lesson today is found in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, 2, and 3. This book of Joshua comprises the history of the Israelites of about 20 years. And Joshua, the man whose title is above this book, was one of the tribe of Ephraim. He was a man that had been a minister unto Moses, had been his assistant in the work in leading the children through the wilderness. And now this man, Joshua, was to be the successor of Moses. We find that after Moses had died, that God spake unto Joshua and said unto him, Arise, and go over this Jordan, and enter into the land that I have given unto these people. And every place where thy foot shall tread upon, that shall be the land where thou shalt dwell in. God then here in these verses calls Joshua to do this work. Joshua, he knew the doctrine that Moses had taught. He knew his manner of life and his conversation. He knew how Moses had led these people 40 years, and God had been with Moses. And when he looked at Moses, he felt in himself that he could not stand in Moses' shoes. Moses had been gifted with wisdom, with understanding, with meekness, with humbleness, and Moses loved these people and had led them for 40 years, born with them, and had found them to be an obstinate and a rebellious people, but still he had remained with them until he had died. And now, Moses, my servant is dead. Arise, Joshua, and go over this Jordan and enter into this land, which I have promised to give unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to their seed. Joshua then was commanded to arise and to enter into this land. Going over the river Jordan was entering into the land of Canaan. Now, this river at this present time was overflowing its banks. Now, there was no visible way whereby Joshua with these people would be able to get across this river. And for him now to do as God had commanded him, to arise and to go over this Jordan, was an act of faith. To make such a command to these people, it needed especially strong faith, especially based upon what God had said unto him, or otherwise he never could have made this statement to these people. God then said unto him in these words, Joshua, the land is yours. You haven't even entered into it yet. You don't know what it looks like. But I promise you, I, this faithful God who hath promised my people this land, I want you to lead them into this land, and I will be with you. This land is going to be your land, you and the people that you're going to lead into. Moses could not lead these people into this land. He was prohibited to do so. But Joshua, he's a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. His name means Lord, Savior, a wonderful name. And now he was going to lead the people into the land. The Lord Jesus Christ, he will receive all the honor of leading many sons and daughters into that heavenly Canaan above. Joshua then would be honored in a like manner. And now Joshua was told that this land was their land, and that the Lord said unto him that there would be no man that would be able to stand before him all the days of his life. As I have been with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee. I will not forsake thee. Oh, considering this, my hearers, how wonderful this God was to this man, Joshua. He knew Joshua. He knew what was going on in his mind. He knew that Joshua felt himself insufficient to lead these people into the land. But now this good God in heaven above, he comes to him and says to him, Joshua, you need not fear. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. All the enemies that you will encounter, all the battles that you will fight, all that you will have to go through, all the trials that may come upon you, and all the inward enemies that you have in your own soul, they will never be able to stand before you. Nobody. Oh, this teaches us likewise what an example he was of our Lord Jesus Christ. For no man can stand before him who hath all power in heaven and upon earth, and who likewise can defend each and every one of his dear children, and does so. Then he spake unto him and said, that as he was with Moses, so he would be with him. God had been with Moses in a wonderful manner. He had called this man, and he had led this man 40 years with these people. Moses had enjoyed so much of God's presence. There was no man that enjoyed it like he did. God spake to Moses face to face. Whenever there was any problem, anything to be done amongst the people, whenever they had to move from one camp to another, it was God that spake to Moses and gave Moses the instructions, the wisdom, and all things that were necessary to lead these people. And Moses, he had been faithful to God in the calling that God had placed him in. And as I have been now with Moses, so I will be with thee. Did I smile upon Moses? Did I speak to Moses? Did I give Moses much of my communion, of my fellowship, of my love? The same to you, Joshua. I'll be with you. You will experience this likewise. And I will not fail you. I'll never let you down. I'll be with you. I'll be round about you. I'll be like a wall of fire to protect you. I'll never fail you. You may feel that you're a failure, and you may feel weak and think that you will fail in this, but I will never fail you. I'll be with you. I will never forsake you. Oh, considering this, how Joshua must have been strengthened by God with these precious promises that he would not fail him, and he would not forsake him. In all probabilities, Joshua was a man of the same caliber as we are, and he thought that he sure would fail, and that he probably would forsake the people and run away from them for fear that he would not be able to manage them, for they were a rebellious race. And now God came to him and said, I will never forsake you. I'll never let you go alone. I'll always be with you. Oh, my hearers, oh, what a mercy to have God come to us. When we are called to a special work as Joshua was, and to have such precious promises given unto us that he will not fail us nor forsake us. These promises, of course, were directed to Joshua, where he was before a great work that had to be performed. But when God calls any sinner out of darkness into his marvelous light, and he gives unto that sinner tokens that he has a purpose to save such a sinner, then what he said unto Joshua is likewise applicable to every person that is called to be a servant of God, to serve him, to worship him, to fear him. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Did he enjoy much of my communion, my fellowship? I will be with you. You will enjoy it too. And I will give you tokens of my favor and of my love. And I will not fail you. I'll never let you down. You may fail. You may feel what a weak, what an insignificant worm in the dust you are. But I, the faithful God, the unchangeable God, will never fail you. I will strengthen you, and I will uphold you, and I will keep you, and I will never forsake you. Oh, my hearers, how precious are these promises, if we may by faith receive them. Oh, I hope that some of you people are saying, oh, how jealous I am of this man Joshua, and of the people of God, if they have had some of these promises applied to their hearts. Oh, that God would apply them to my heart, that I may have such an assurance as Joshua was given, and as all his people are given in the time that he calls them out of darkness to the marvelous light. This promise, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee, is so sweet. Oh, my hearers, has God called you? Has he brought you to love him, to fear him? And when he done this, did you not have it in your heart that you were going to love him and fear him all the days of your life? That you were never going to leave him, you were never going to forsake him? Oh, but when that fervor of that first love began to subside, and when sin became alive, when the world became attractive again, and when you felt yourself slipping and you gave way to this and you gave way to that, and you found yourself failing, you found yourself forsaking the God who showed you such love, such grace, such mercy. Oh, how could you? And still you must admit that that is what happened to you. And now, did God fail you? Did God forsake you amidst all your failings, amidst all your backslidings, amidst all your transgressions and sins? Can you say, did God let you down? No, you never would dare say that. He's been faithful. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob have not been consumed. Oh, when God comes, my hearers, then we have to forsake everything. We forsake the world. We forsake every form of friend. We forsake the closest and the intimate relationships that we have. We love God, and we mean to continue in this way. But all we find that we forsake him time and again. This I have against you, that ye have forsaken your first love. Ye have here now cisterns that hold no water, the Lord says, broken cisterns, and ye have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Have you done it? Oh, I must confess, how often have I done this? To my shame, my hearers. But it's based upon Scripture. It's an experience that God's people go through. But now there may be some listening to me that say, oh, I fear that God has forsaken me. Yes, God does forsake his people. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was hanging upon the cross, experienced that God forsook him. My God, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What was the reason of this? As we have in the form of the ordinance to the Lord's Supper, that God's people shall never finally be forsaken of him. All my hearers, you may be saying as we read in the Scripture in Isaiah 49, my God hath forsaken me. But read a little further, and we have a wonderful promise that God points out that also a mother could forsake her sucking child. This could take place yet, but he would never, never forsake his people because their walls are continually before him. Oh, this wonderful promise applied to our hearts. Oh, what joy and what comfort it would work by the Spirit's operation. Oh, may God give you a little faith to believe that he's a good God, he's a faithful God. With all your shortcomings, with all your failures, with all what you experience in life, he will never fail you. He will never forsake you. This he promised to Joshua. This is what he promises to his dear people, even to this very day. And Joshua then was spoken to so that he would be strengthened. The Lord said unto him, Be strong and of good courage, for ye shall enter into the land to divide it unto the people for an inheritance unto them. Oh, God then encouraged Joshua. He knew that he felt himself so weak and so helpless in this wonderful work that he was called to do. Therefore he said unto him, be strong and of good courage. Not once, not twice, but three times God spake these words to Joshua. Be strong and of good courage. Why did he speak that? Because he knew his constitution. He knew that he needed the strength of God, and he was there to give it to him. Oh, when God speaks with these words, be strong and of good courage, he influences with the word the strength and the courage that is necessary for this work that he calls us to. This man, Joshua, then, was likewise spoken to that he should be strong and be of good courage, and that he should take the law that Moses had written, and that he should study this law, and that he should read it night and day and meditate upon it, and that he should order all his affairs according to this law that God had given unto Moses and Moses had written. This proves to us a point that Joshua must have had a written copy of this law that God had given unto Moses. He must have passed it on to him. And now God came to him and said to him, I want you to act, to live, and to do according to this law. He was then to read this law, to study this law, day and night. You would say, well, the man had such a wonderful work to do. Did he have time enough to do this? This is what God commanded him to do. He was to have a wonderful knowledge of this, so that if anything happened, he could refer to it. He could go back to the word of God and say, such and such God says. Oh, my hearers, what a blessing for Joshua that he had this law, the word of God, to go by, and that God commanded him to study it, to meditate upon it. Because if he did this, he would be prosperous and he would be very successful in the work that God had placed him in, basing everything upon the word. Oh, my hearers, may you and I be given to submit unto the authority of this precious word of God. May it be our meditation day and night. May it be our desire to obey him, to live to his honor and to his glory, to forsake everything and cleave to his word as a guide for our life through this world here below. Oh, what a mercy this was for Joshua. And Joshua then, he was told to be strong and to be very courageous, and he was not to be afraid, for the Lord his God would be with him, whithersoever he went. Oh, how comforting this must have been to this man. He was not to be afraid then. Oh, this is what me and you are. We're afraid. We're afraid to come out for God, afraid to come out for his word. Are you afraid? I am many times. I keep my mouth shut, but I shouldn't. I don't have that faith that I need to come out for him. A man or a woman needs strong faith to come out for God in this evil world, regardless of friends, regardless of enemies, to testify for God and for his word. We need a strong faith, my hearers. Oh, how lax are we in this. How ashamed should we be. How little do we come out for him and for his honor. Oh, a sour face, a retort given back to us. Right away we shut up. We're such poor creatures in this respect. Joshua was told to have the word of God ready any time somebody came to him and to tell them according to that word. Oh, what a mercy if you have this faith, my hearers, in this present evil world, irrespective if they slander your name and call you all kinds of things, if you may have a clear conscience that you are coming out for God and for his truth, then you will find that God will not fail you. He'll not forsake you. You'll find his presence with you as he promised unto Joshua. My presence shall go with you whithersoever you go. Oh, to have this presence, my hearers, is worth more than anything in this life. This man, then, he was given such a wonderful charge by God himself to be the leader of these Israelites and to lead them into the land of Canaan. And now we find that Joshua, he commands the elders, the princes, and the leaders of the people to go through the congregation and to tell them that within 3 days they were to go over this river Jordan. They were to prepare victuals and get everything ready to go over this river. For God had promised them the land that was beyond it. And now, my hearers, these people, they had been wandering 40 years in the wilderness. One day each year, 40 days they had been in the land of Canaan, the spies. And because they did not believe their good report, but received it in unbelief, they were consigned to this wilderness 40 years. And now the end of the 40 years was come. And now Joshua told them, 3 days, you're going to go over. You're going to go into the land of Canaan. How do you think they received it? Were they going to do like their fathers did? I'm sure they were happy to hear this. Oh, how glad they must have been that now the end of this 40 years pilgrimage was come, and there lay the land they were going to go in. God said it, and he gave it unto Joshua. All these people, they must have been filled with delight to think now, in this short space of time, they would go into this promised land. And now Joshua, he spake unto the 2.5 tribes, the tribes that had been given their allotment on this side of the Jordan, that they were to go along with the armed forces of the rest of the tribes and fight with them. And when they had received their land and found rest, then they could go back to their wives and to their children and to their cattle and enjoy the land that Moses had given them on this side of the Jordan. And we find that these people, they, with the rest of the congregation and all the leaders, spake unto Joshua and said unto him, as thou commandest us, so we will do. As we obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Well, they had nothing to be proud of that they obeyed Moses, because they had been a disobedient and a gainsaying people. But they would this said that they would obey Joshua, and that they would do as he said they should do, and that wherever he sent them, they would go. These people likewise, who would leave their wives and their children on this side of Jordan. They said, as the Lord was with Moses, so may he be with you. This is what the people said unto him. In my little mind, I got this. Joshua didn't say to them people, well, God just said to me, as he was with Moses, so he will be with me. No, he didn't say anything about what God had said to him. And this was a personal matter for Joshua, and he kept it to himself. It would be revealed by God himself that he was with Joshua. Joshua didn't brag about what God had said to him. He just kept it to himself. And then they said unto him that whosoever would not do as he commanded them to do, that Israelite should be killed. Only be strong and be of good courage, they said unto Joshua. How odd that they had to use the same words as God had given unto Joshua 3 times. Even the people now even spake to him, be strong and of good courage. It was necessary, my hearers, that they make a law like they said, that if they did not obey Joshua, they would be killed. Why? Because they were going across, and they were going to have many fights and many battles, and it was military instance and military laws that if they did not obey, then they were to die. This law they made themselves. So they agreed then to hearken unto Joshua and to do as he said, and they prayed that God would be with him, just as he had been with Moses. This teaches us also that those who we may believe God has placed over us, that we may believe that the grace of God is in their souls, and that God has set them in authority in his church, even in the nation, that we should pray for such. We should carry them up unto God. They prayed that God would be with him as he was with Moses. They prayed in this respect for their own blessings, because if we pray for those that are over us and God blesses them, then we will experience his blessing likewise. God then in this teaches us that we should pray for those that are set over us. Joshua then was also accepted by the people. And how wonderful that he got into the hearts of these people. If you know the history of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, how different was that king in comparison to Joshua? That king, he wanted to rule these people with an iron hand. He was going to be an awful king to them, and he was going to exhort of them everything that he could. But Joshua, he entered into the hearts of these people by speaking unto them in this way, and they accepted him as their leader. And now we find in the second chapter that they are on the banks of the River Jordan. They're in Shittim, it says. This is a province of Moab. Across the river lay the city of Jericho, 7 or 8 miles from the banks of the River Jordan. And now Joshua, the son of Nun, he chose 2 men to be spies, and he sent them out secretly to spy out Jericho. Joshua was a little different than Moses. Moses chose 12 men, one out of each tribe, and all the congregation knew who they were, but not with Joshua. He chose 2 men secretly. This is the way we understand this word. None of the congregation knew these 2 men. Only Joshua. Joshua sent them to Jericho. He didn't send them to explore the whole land of Canaan, but he only sent them to Jericho. It was very necessary for Joshua to know the layout of the country around Jericho. And not only that, to know the disposition of the people in the city which these 2 spies were sent to. Joshua chose men who he could trust, who he believed probably had the fear of God in them. Joshua did not go himself. This teaches us that we, if we have authority, have to depend on those that help us. And what a mercy if we may put our trust in certain individuals and believe that they will be faithful. These 2 men then, they were called upon to go to the city of Jericho. And they came into the city of Jericho, and they entered into a harlot's house by the name of Rahab. The Bible doesn't give us anything of how that these men got over the River Jordan. It only tells us that they came unto the city of Jericho. This city was an immense city, was walled all around, and there were gates in this city. And these 2 men, they entered through the gate. They didn't conceal themselves. They didn't try to sneak in. No, they were visible to the Canaanites and to the inhabitants of the city of Jericho. Now the city of Jericho was very tense. They had heard what had taken place way back in the land of Egypt, 40 years before. It came back to their mind what God had done for these people, how he had brought them out of the land of Egypt and led them through the Red Sea. And then what had taken place just recently, they had defeated two great powers on the other side of Jordan. Two great kings they had triumphed over. And these things that God had done for these Israelites were spoken out throughout the whole city. And they knew that God had, in his plan, designed the destruction of the land of Canaan and all its inhabitants to give it unto the Israelites. These people then, commanded by their king, were set on the watch. They were watching these Israelites to see what they were going to do. And now when these two spies came and entered into the city, they were taken notice of. They knew that they were Israelites. They watched them. And they went into the house of a harlot by the name of Rahab. You would say, well, why did they go to this house? Remember, these two men were under the direction of the divine providence of God. If you follow this history, you can see how that they were kept, how they were protected by God, and how they were brought back to Joshua by God. It was all in the providence of God that they came to this place, which was a lodging house, which Rahab kept. It says she was a harlot. Now this woman, she had lived in a filthy life. She had sold herself for money. She kept a place of entertainment. But when this took place, she was no more harlot. When she received these messengers, these two spies, she was not a harlot anymore. Something wonderful had taken place with this woman. She was the only friend that the Israelites had in the city of Jericho. She was the only one that God had chosen out of that city. What a wonder. And just imagine, she was a harlot, a prostitute, in other words. You would say, would God take choice of such a creature? Yes, my heavens. Oh, this God is a wonderful God. He reveals his sovereignty. He reveals his grace to the most unlikely creatures that you and I ever would think of. If any of you have received grace, you've said the same thing. Why, Lord, did you ever look upon such a creature like me? You ever been there, my hearers? You have to wander away under the goodness, under the grace, and under the mercy and the sovereignty of God. How come that this woman was converted in this city? How did this happen? The Bible don't give us any reference. The only thing that we have is her own words. In the ninth verse, she speaks about how that they had heard what had taken place with the Israelites, how that God had delivered them out of the land of Egypt, how God had given them to triumph over those two kings, Sihon and Og, who were the kings of the Amorites, and who were utterly destroyed. And now she knew that they likewise were due to be destroyed. This probably came home to her. She was an inhabitant of Canaan, and God had designed their destruction. And the Spirit of God came down and brought this home to her. Oh, my hearers, when the worst of sinners are given to believe the word of God a divine change takes place. Not just believe it with your head, but believe it with your heart. And the first thing that you believe is that the wrath of God is hanging over your head because of your sins. This is what she was given to believe. She was doomed to destruction, the city and all its inhabitants. This came down upon her. And then the Spirit began to unfold unto her, her life, her sins, what she had been doing. All my hearers, she in all probabilities began to weep, to be sorrowful, to fall down before God, confessing what a sinner she was and what she had done. And she became a person that began to hate sin. Oh, she saw the detestableness of it and what lies behind it. And the punishment that is due to sin was brought home to her. She was convicted of sin by the Spirit of God. This only inhabitant of all the people in Jericho was wrought upon. And she began to hate sin. She fled that life. She was no more a harlot when they came there. The Bible calls her that. Why? So that the grace of God would be glorified. You know some characters in the Bible, they were lepers. And when Christ came, he cleansed them from their leprosy. But the name, the stigmatized name, stuck to them, Simon the leper. Same way here, Rahab the harlot. She carried that name as long as she lived. To the grace of God, that's what she carried it for. A harlot, that she was converted, that she was born again, that she was given a new life. That she was given to flee from sin. She was given to love God and to love his people. We may see that in this chapter, how that this wonderful faith that God gave her wrought in her what she did, because she's commended twice by the apostles of her wonderful faith. My time is gone, my hearers. I would like to continue now. I'm on an interesting subject, but the Lord willing, next week, if God spares us, we will take up the subject from this point. God bless what I have taught you this afternoon. That's all.